Love hearing the little pitter-patter of feet as they run off to go do their extra fun things, right? But we're going to have some fun too. You know, we're going to have some fun this morning, and because it's always been a challenge to figure out a message to come right after Easter. You wouldn't think it would be, but it is, because we celebrate, we hype it up for Easter. You know, we have the energy in here. The roof is coming off the place. So it's like, what is a special message that we can bring after Easter? You know, and the Lord answered. Doesn't he usually answer when we ask him, hey, Lord, what do I do here? What's your ideas? What's going on? Does he answer for you guys? Because for this one, the Lord provided. Because we left a story unfinished. The weather came in. The snow came out. The winds were blowing. And we weren't here to hear the end of the story. But God has taken this ending of this series and he said, no, I want you to revamp it. I want you to make it into something new to go along with my son's Easter message. So we've done that. We've reconcocted things and put things back together. And we're calling it Reconciled and Restored. Because this is what happens when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? So when we do that, right? But when we started the series, I started it in such a way to tell you that we all like a good story. We like a story. And we like a good story, but what makes a good story? Do you remember what I said, what makes a good story? If you don't, I'm going to refresh your memories anyway. But if you're there, you're ahead. And having a good story, we have to have a relationship with it, don't we? When we get together with a good story, we have to get into the story. It has to mean something to us that brings us back again and again and again. There are certain stories and books that I read that I will come back to again and again and again, besides the Bible, yes. But those stories mean something to me and bring me back for the simple fact that they seem very much relatable to me. There's something in the story. Something in the book, something in the movie, something in whatever media that you're going through that brings you back time after time after time. That's that relatableness, right? It increases the likelihood that we'll return. And this is the purest reason why we get to return and can return and do return to Jesus time and time and time again. Why? Because Jesus did something that made himself more relatable than anything else could have. And do you know what that is? It's the fact that Jesus became human. Jesus came down from his, well, let's call it the mountaintop, right? He came down from his gloryhood and was born as a little baby, as in human form, for the simple reason, and that was to make him relatable to us. That he could demonstrate to us and show us, and that he could be a part of the things that we go through on this earth. Jesus did that. And because he's relatable in that way, that makes it so we can have just a glorious relationship with him. Because we know that he has felt some of the same things, probably everything that we've ever felt. He has gone through some of the same things that we have and continue to go through from time to time. He is that God. He is that human that we can look at and go, that's the man. That's the one. And that's why we get to come back to Jesus over and over and over again. But there's still other reasons why we like a good story. We like good stories, perhaps because of the ending. Which do you prefer? Do you prefer a joyful, cheerful ending? Do you prefer an ending that leaves you in suspense? Some people prefer a sad ending. Which is the one that draws you in the most? The good ending, the cheerful, the joyful, leaves you on a linchpin, you know, that one that just draws you into the next one. It varies from people to people. But there are a lot of people out there that would have to say, I like the good ones. I like the cheerful. I like the joyful. It depends on the person. But no matter whether that person, if you look at that and you've developed a relationship with that story, you're into that story and you're having a good time, but there's something special that happens inside your body that comes together to help you out on that. See, when you're experiencing good things and you're having a good connection with things, the body releases these little chemicals called endorphins. You ever heard of that? Endorphins? And endorphins do really special things in our body. Because when you have a dump of endorphins, you receive it's called a natural high. You know, they could even call it, it's even like an intoxicating effect that comes over the body. It's where the endorphins release and it reduces stress. It relieves pain. It improves our mood even. When you read and get into a good story and you really enjoyed it and it's part of your life, don't you feel good afterwards? That's something that you really enjoy doing. You're in a good mood, right? Maybe that stress has been reduced a little bit. It helps reduce depression and anxiety with an endorphin dump. It promotes a sense of calm in ourselves. And it leads to a better self-image and actually leads to better sleep. So if you want to sleep real well at night, get into a good story. Get that endorphin dump going on. You'll sleep like a baby. I don't know. You can try it out and let me know how it works. But it's really good. But when we read a book or we watch an event, we're hoping for an expected outcome so we can get those releases and have that joyful ending, right? It's usually the outcome that we want, but a lot of times we don't get the outcome that we want. We just get an outcome. But the outcome that we want usually is one where the protagonist is the hero of the day, comes out on top, where injustice is crushed, justice has had his way, all is right in the world, right? But how often does this happen? How often do we come out with everything being just right in the universe? Perhaps it's more for you, perhaps it's less for me, but I would hope, I would imagine that it doesn't happen near as many times as we want it to, that everything is right in the universe. Is everything right in your universe right now? Everything is glorified, that everything is set in motion, that justice is having his way. You know, how they say Lady Justice is blind, right? Because everything is in balance. That doesn't happen a whole lot of times. It doesn't. But what I think people really desire most of all, instead of a cheerful ending, a joyful ending, is maybe a hopeful ending. To one where we have a hope of what's to come. We have a hope of how things are going to end up and where we're going to be in this entire story and how we're going to relate to it and how that relationship is going. There's sometimes I read a book and it goes downhill so fast I put it over on the nightstand never to pick it up again. Because the hope went out of that. The hope went out of the story. How many times have you been watching your favorite team do whatever, whether it's on a movie, whether it's a sports event or whatever, and you think about it and you look at the fact that, well, your team is hopelessly losing. Is your attention merely on that game? Or have you lost hope so much that you're ready just to turn it off and go on to the next thing? A lot of times we lose attention on something that doesn't give us hope. Sometimes we wish for a comeback or that these things will happen. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it don't. But it's the hope that keeps us invested. To know that we have hope in something and that hope that we put it into is making a difference in the outcome. That's a lot of times I think that we really draw to a good story is because of the hope. That we're hopeful that what's happening here will make a difference in the outcome, right? Now, you're probably wondering how, you know, the series that we had is based around and encircled around this aspect or this idea of hope in a good story and relationship and relatable. But we're going to get to that in just a second. Because I want you to think about something that you were ever a part of that you just had no hope in. You ever been part of something that you just had no hope in? Right? What happened during that time that you had no hope in it? You know, there's a very famous proverb that talks about hope in general. And I looked up all the verses about hope, and there's a lot of them that give and direct us in that there's hope out there, and we need those in our life. But there's one very special one that talks about hope in such a way that it makes it relatable to us, that we can look at it and we can think, and that's Proverbs 13:12. Proverbs 13:12, where it says, "Hope deferred makes a heart sick." Right? You probably recognize that hope deferred, that you had no hope in what was going on, and you just felt sick about it, or you just wanted to get away from it. You wanted to close the book, so to say. But the second part is the part I want you to focus on today, because it says, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That when hope comes and hope is there and you see hope being fulfilled, isn't your heart lifted up? Aren't you given reassurance? We talked about reassurance last weekend. Reassurance in the promises that we've already seen, and having hope in the promises that God has promised us for the future, right? This is the tree of life that comes in that hope. But we have to get past of the hope deferred. Sometimes we don't see things as God sees things. Hope is what keeps a person coming back, right? Hope is essential in our life, especially when a promise is made. When somebody makes you a promise, what's your first reaction? My first reaction is, man, I want that to come true. I have hope in the fact that the promise that was given to me is going to be kept. Sometimes they aren't kept. And our heart gets sick, right? But if we get a promise and somebody keeps that promise coming, and we find that and it's been reassured, the next time they make a promise, don't we have greater hope in the outcome? The biggest hope that we can have, that this one also will be fulfilled. That's where we find ourselves, because our Lord is a God of promises. He is a God of promises and of hope. That's who our Lord is. That's why we get to sit in here and just worship God, because our God says that this is going to happen. He says, when you put your life into me and you walk with me, this is what's going to happen. He also makes the other promise where he says, if you don't put your life into my hands and walk the path I have for you, this is what's going to happen. And we see that come through on so many different layers and so many different times. That when we walk outside the Lord, isn't our life just a little bit less happy and joyful? That things don't come to fruition in the ways that we think they should to make us joyful, cheerful, happy. But when we put our lives in line with what God wants, and we have that hope and they do come true, what happens? Well, we get the endorphin dump, don't we? Right? And that's all thanks to God. So we have a Lord of promises and a Lord of hope. And it's the same Lord of promises and the Lord of hopes that Joseph had in his life. The promises which were kept for him. You see, last time we saw Joseph, he was in a dire, dire situation. Joseph himself, during that time when he was really young, was given a dream, wasn't he? He was given a dream that his family would bow down before him, that God had such a purpose for his life, but because of that dream, and call it maybe because of his naivety or because of his arrogantness, I don't know what it is or what it was. He shared that dream maybe in a simple way that, you know, didn't mean to offend anybody, but it did. And because of that dream and what he shared, because of the promise that was shown to Joseph, he shared that, and his brothers hated him for it. Because of a promise, God said this will happen. But all during that time, in his turmoil, what's going on, we see that God was still with him. That he was not out of step with our Lord. But when we look at where Joseph is at, especially when we get into where we left off, it's like, where is he at the moment? He's in prison, right? This is probably not a step up from where he was, right? He went from being the favored son to being a slave to now being a prisoner. Definitely not an upward trend. It's something that goes downhill quickly right there. But God was still with him. God was with him. In fact, when we read through that, and you can go in and you can reread the story, and you can see that God says he was with him, that everything that he touched was still successful. But his condition was not getting better of what he was having to deal with. But God was still not light on his hope and his promise. God's still there. So, for the sake of hope, for the sake of this message, for the sake of you to get the message that God is really sending out, we're going to jump to the end of Joseph's story. We're going to get into the end of what's going to happen here. And you'll see exactly what God did. Now, if you want to read where we left off, where he's in prison to this point, you're going to have to go in there and read it for yourself. Refresh your memory on the story. But we're going to jump to the end. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the 41st chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41. And we're going to start at verse 41. Genesis 41, 41. And we're going to look at those verses through 46. And we're going to see what's going on in Joseph's life right now. I'm going to give you just a couple seconds to get there. Okay. So verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as a second in command. And people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephathnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. It says here that Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. So we see that Joseph has now been elevated to a high position in Egypt. We see that God and what his plans he had for Egypt has now taken him from his downward trend and put him on the mountaintop, so to speak. He's now out of the valley, right? Where he's been restored to a bunch of things. Where God was with him and put Joseph back in ornate robes. Decorated him with gold again. In fact, on his finger he's wearing Pharaoh's signet ring. The signet ring which meant that it was a position of authority. His sovereignty. Joseph is now wearing this ring and second in charge of Egypt all over land. In fact, Pharaoh said, nothing is going to happen in this country without your word. My, what a difference in position, isn't it? That he would come back kind of reminds me of Job. When Job went through all of his strife and everything else, but when he was blessed again, he was blessed what? Remember? Seven times over what he had before. And we have Joseph here, and I can only imagine that this is probably seven times more than Joseph ever thought of having, seven being the number of completeness in his life. And Joseph is right there right now. He's wearing the ring. He's traveling throughout Egypt. I can only imagine how many servants that Joseph now has. Maybe he even has Potiphar, this captain of the guard, guarding him now. He's being carried along on riding a chariot and maybe has his servants carrying him in a litter, you know. It's called a palanquin. But the servants would carry him in a covered litter, protecting him from the sun and everything else going on. This is where I can imagine that just Joseph is right here, right now. doing that, living like that. But his conditions did not change overnight. Do you remember in Scripture how old he is right now? 30 years old, right? Do you remember how old he was when he was having the dreams? 17. 17 years old, Jesus puts him on a path. The Lord puts him on a path. God puts him on a path at 17. And now at 30 years old, he's now seeing the fruition of that path, of that promise. 13 years that he spent down, going downhill, going in the valley, trudging through it. Things not getting better, but when this time has come and God says it's going to happen, it happens right now, doesn't it? You ever notice how things just come together when you're in step with God and you know it's anointed by the Lord, how things just fall into place? And you can feel it when God is there and making things fall into place. Because then you got to wonder, how did I get all this blessing all at this time? All at once, I got all of this blessing. And we have Joseph here right now getting the blessing of seeing God working. Now, God was giving him success while he was down in the trenches, right? But now we see God giving him success in the fullness of his purpose and what Joseph was there to do, what he was supposed to be about. And because of that, we find Joseph reconciled to a state where he was before, wearing the robes, wearing the rings, being seen as the chosen one. This is where Joseph is at. His dream was to really come true. And we're going to see that dream come true. If you still have your fingers in your Bibles in Genesis, turn to chapter 42 in there. Chapter 42 of Genesis. At verse 6, it starts off with, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground." This is the dream that God gave to Joseph, that his brothers would bow down to him for. This was the dream that came true. Let's go on. "As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he asked. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied, 'to buy food.' And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him." We're going to stop there for a second. We see that the brothers bowed down to him. We know that dream came true. But we also know that Joseph remembered this dream. Because if you look in verse 9, it says in there that Joseph remembered the dream. He remembered the dream that he gave and he told to his brothers, this dream that had his brothers hate him so enough to sell him into slavery. The dream where his father came and admonished him for telling the family and getting mad at him to say, "So your mother and I are going to bow down to you?" The same dream that got him in prison. He went from chosen to slave to prisoner. And this was the dream that he remembered, the dream that started it all, where God put him on a path. You notice how God didn't tell Joseph everything he was going to go through. If you're told everything you're going to go through when God gives you an anointing, would you start that journey? If God would have told me what journey I was going to go through to stand up here before you folks, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have started that journey. How long did it take us? It's even more than 13 years. It's probably about 15 years from the place where I was to standing up before you, to have God's anointing to say, "I want you to be part of this." Because he had a purpose for me. He had a purpose for Joseph. He has a purpose for each and every one of you. But sometimes we're going to travel some rough road in getting to that purpose. And you have to be willing to travel that road. And that's probably wise for God not to share with us exactly everything we're going to go through to get to that point. Because he knows what we would quit or not even start. That's a tough journey sometimes. But tough journeys change us a lot, don't they? Don't we get changed a lot? We grow into something as God is providing us wisdom, and He's changing who we are inside. He's given us a new life. He says, in your new life, I need you to learn to be this and not what you were. That we would have that renewing of our mind and coming closer to God and giving up our sinful flesh and being a part of the Spirit, right? I think this is why God puts us through a journey sometimes. Does He have the ability to just snap His fingers and we would change? Absolutely. Absolutely. But in God's sovereignty and His wisdom, He also knows that, well, for it to last and for it to really mean something, sometimes we have to go through the journey. Sometimes we've got to walk through it. And this is what Joseph did. He walked through it. But in this, Joseph was reconciled. You guys know what reconciliation means? What it truly means? To be reconciled? To be reconciled means to be, especially with God, is to be put back in harmony and peace with God. That when we give our lives to Christ, we are reconciled to the Father. That means they are giving up our sinful self. We are born again. We are put in peace and harmony with our Father in heaven, right? This is where Joseph is finding himself with his family even and with God's promise. He's finding himself reconciled to the promise of being in harmony and peace with not only God, but even starting to get to that place with his brothers. But something else was still missing with his relationship with his family. He had that reconciliation. They were before him now, and he was having that opportunity to be put in harmony and peace, and that's going to happen. But there was still something essential missing, a missing equation to where we find that this promise made was fulfilled in total. And that's the restoration of Joseph with his family. You see, you can be made and reconciled to something going on, being peace and harmony, which means you just give up the conflict. But to be restored means that you're made whole again. It means that what was once broken is now healed. And we find Joseph going through this process of being reconciled and being restored to his family and what's happening with him. Joseph had not been restored yet. He was still outside the family. But we're gonna look and we're going to see where Joseph finally gets to the point of being restored. And if you're there in Genesis chapter 45, we're going pretty close to the end. And right at the beginning of chapter 45, it tells what happened with Joseph, that he was made whole, that he was restored. It says, Then Joseph no longer could control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Imagine that. You have the entire room, the entire place, by yourself, just you and your brothers, you and your family. Everybody else is outside. But you're weeping so loudly that everybody else heard it. It was not a secret. In fact, you were in such distress that not only did everybody else hear it, but they went and they told Pharaoh. They told Pharaoh what was going on. They were so worried about what's happening with Joseph, they went and mentioned it to him so that Pharaoh would know what's happening. That was what's going on in Joseph's life right now. So Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And they have a right to be terrified at his presence. If your brothers, your family, somebody you know, your best friend, whatever, sold you into slavery, and then you became a prisoner, and then you were elevated to a position over them, what's your thought in mind? What are you going to do? Some would say probably vengeance is on the order of business. So they probably had a right to be terrified of him. They knew that what they had done. Of course they did. They knew what they had done. We're going to go on. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." He said, "For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." We see what's happening here. We see what's going on with Joseph and his brothers right now. He's asking about his father. He continues to ask and have his father brought to him. We finally see the end of all of it, to where Joseph was restored to his family, that he was made whole with his family. And Joseph is getting to the point where he says, "I'm just going to forget and forgive everything of the past, because it was not because of you that this happened. It was because God wanted me to be where he needed me to be for this time and this time only, so that I could be a savior to a remnant of this land, so that this group of people would be saved. God sent me here to do that." That's what Joseph is saying to everybody. And in saying this, it fulfilled the purpose God had in everything that went and happened. It fulfilled a purpose that God says, "Now you have seen the fulfillment of the promise that you had hope in. Here's your assurance in what is happening." You know, keeping the story in mind, it lends weight to Joseph, doesn't it? Of what Joseph actually means to us, or should mean to us. Because in here, in this simple little story that we look at and that we read sometimes just as a story, we see a foretelling, a foreknowledge, a Christophany of Christ himself. We see somebody that went through so much to be elevated, to be a savior for a group of people. Is this not Jesus? If you look at this, is that not Jesus in your heart and your mind? Do you not see Jesus in those pages, clear back in Genesis, of what God had planned? Not only planned for then, but has planned for now and has planned for the future? We see that going on. It's so important that we see that, because that's where our hope lies. That's why this is a good story, because there's hope in this story. That we get to see this come to fruition. We get to see everything that happens there. It gives us the assurance that what the promises that Jesus has made to us will come true, and we can expect them to come true. Expecting them to come true is something entirely different than just sitting there in hope. It's an active part of hope. It's active in the way that we come out and we worship him, because we know that he cannot fail, and we know that he will not fail, and we know that he will not turn back on what he has promised. That's why this story is so important, and it means so much to me, because we see that point. For Jesus is this hope. He is this hope to us that we will be saved. And not only that we will be saved, that means reconciled, but also that we will be made whole again. You have been given a new life, right? Once you believe and you surrender to Jesus, you're given a new life. You start the journey back to that wholeness. When do you get that whole life back? When does that happen? It happens when you stand before Jesus in his glory. It happens at the end when Jesus calls us up to be in his presence, to live next to him, to get our nourishment from him. That's when we are made whole again in the image of who Jesus is and the image that we were meant to be. That's reconciled and restored. That's what it means. You are made whole again. But first you have to be reconciled. First you have to be back in harmony and peace with our Lord. First you have to surrender to him to get to that, to start on the journey of being made whole again. This is the hope. This is the hope. This is where our heart lies. You know, I can give you one more image of a character that was restored and reconciled. And that was Peter. From our Easter story, do you remember what happened? From that Passion Week and his crucifixion, do you remember what happened? Where Peter followed the crowd and Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin being mocked and slapped and falsely accused. And what did Peter do? What did he do, folks? He denied Jesus. 3 times he denied him, right? I'd say in that moment that Peter, well, he was down on a downhill slide. And he was probably demoted from Peter back to Simon. But Jesus would not leave it there. Jesus returned in his resurrection. He went to Peter and said, now it's time for you to be reconciled and restored. And he went up to Peter and he asked him one question in 5 words. Will you feed my sheep? Will you feed my sheep? And in those 5 words, when Peter said yes, he was reconciled to Jesus and he was restored to Peter. So folks, here's the thing, is that you have the opportunity in 5 words to experience the same thing. You have the opportunity and you save these 5 words, you can experience the exact same thing Peter experienced. And those 5 words are, I surrender myself to Jesus. I surrender myself to Jesus. Those 5 words will change the trajectory of your life. But you have to mean them. It has to be in your heart. But once it's in your heart and you're experiencing that, the story of Joseph comes true for you. The reconciliation, the restored, comes true for you. That you can be a part of that. That's our joyful ending. That's our hopeful ending. It's not just that we be made right with our Father in heaven, but that we come to a point where our image of what we were supposed to be comes true. The image that was there before sin entered the world and the fall of man. That's who we're supposed to be. And we have every opportunity to do that. It's just you have to figure out when you want to do it. Do you want to go on walking outside and not having hope in everything in your life? Or at least maybe a fleeting hope in some things, but no true hope? Then continue to walk outside of Jesus. But if you truly want to experience the hope and the joy that comes with knowing who you're supposed to be and realizing the fact that you can be there right now and then you can actually attain everything you're supposed to have for the future, now's the time. 5 words. I surrender myself to Jesus. It's time to do that. If you haven't done it, now's the time to do it. If you have done it, examine yourself and see if you need to surrender something else to Jesus. We're all a work in progress. There's no condemnation for coming to Jesus multiple times and saying, I surrender myself to you. But you have to do it. You will not experience the hope, the joy, the cheerfulness, the happiness, the peace that Jesus can give you without doing that. So in fashion that we've been doing for the past few weeks, we're going to have a time of response. Now, this response looks different for each and every person. We're going to continue this going forward at this response time. In fact, we're going to be really getting into what it means to respond in the future as we give opportunity for you to really connect with Jesus. So as the music team, as they sing, you are more than welcome to stand and sing with them and glorify and worship and surrender to Jesus. If you feel that you need to sit right where you're at and do that exact same thing, I invite you to do that. If you feel the need to bow where you're at, to drop to a knee in the aisle on the outside, to come up here to the altar, I encourage you to do that also. It's up to you and how you want to respond to the Lord in your life and how you want the Lord to be involved and how you want to feel the hope and how you want to be restored and how you want to be reconciled. That's up to you. I know how God wants to be there for you and with you during that entire time. What I don't know is how you want to. But I don't need to. Only God needs to know where your heart is at because He already knows and He wants you to change things in your life if there's something you need to change. So this is the perfect opportunity for us to get on that and be a part of the purpose God truly has in our life. First and foremost, that's to be reconciled and restored and then see where things go from there. So I want you to join me in that. I want you to join me in the possibilities that God truly has for you and feeling His love, knowing His peace, knowing His joy, and knowing Him better than ever.